Well, I'm old enough to remember watching episodes of Beaver on television. So many of you know Eddie Haskell. Some of you don't. But I remember watching Leave It to Beaver, and I remember Eddie Haskell coming into the house and personifying this kind of fake, false niceness, right? Because we all know Eddie was up to what? No good. Yes. But yet, he just had this ability to charm and to just exude this kind of fake appreciation and kindness. Well, you know, I'm wondering if we as Christians, in our approach and in our life and our relationship with God, if we're not like a bunch of Eddie Haskells. I mean, in the core, we know who we are. But before God, we want to what? Make ourselves look a whole lot better than we probably are. And whenever we think about entering now into the holiday season, and whenever we think about, you know, the meaning and the history of Thanksgiving in our nation, we understand that it's rooted in Scripture. We understand that the pilgrims, they genuinely wanted to have a time to come together in thankfulness for God's provision and providence. But you know, if you read Puritan writings and if you read the history of the colonies, they were continually having times of devotion and thankfulness to God for allowing them to be in the New World, having passage into the New World, establishing homes and farms in the New World. So they were a very thankful people. And as you read them, you understand that it is absolutely an earnest Thanksgiving. Now here, we are approaching a season of Thanksgiving, and we are reminded to be thankful and to be appreciative of God. But yet, the challenge for us is that our thankfulness must be genuine. Our thankfulness to God must be heartfelt. Because really, anything less is a farce. You know, we can come together at a Thanksgiving table, and you know, some years we do this with our family, and some years we don't. But you know, the challenge is, say something that you're thankful for, right? And sometimes it's easily done. Sometimes you got to kind of think about it just a moment before you can articulate something. But regardless, you want it to be genuine. You know, it's kind of like whenever we're not genuine, we're jumping a holiday season ahead. Whenever you're opening up your Christmas presents, and you rip open that small box and you find in it underwear. Thanks, Mom and Dad. I needed those. I wonder if our thankfulness to God on this holiday season and any week of any time of the year, whenever we say, thanks, God, I really needed that, if it's not more like just receiving some kind of underwear when we're expecting an Xbox or something more profound than just underwear. Well, today in Luke chapter 17, we're going to see an event, a miracle, that Jesus performs on 10 lepers. And we are going to learn, I think, a lesson about thankfulness. So if you'd open up your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, that's where we want to dig in here just for a few moments and hopefully get our hearts wrapped around genuine thankfulness. The Gospel of Luke 17, beginning with verse 11, Luke tells us, on the way to Jerusalem, he, meaning Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Father, we simply want to ask now that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit during this time of reading your word and the preaching of your word would just sink into our hearts and into our souls. Father, that this moment in time, because of being confronted with the preciousness of your word, that we would be changed and transformed. So, Father, now help us to look at this event. Help us to understand its truth so that we, Father, can be equipped to faith, to action, but most importantly, to thankfulness as well. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is really interesting for Luke. Understand who Luke is. We have 4 writers of the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke, like Mark, was not a chosen disciple of Jesus. However, Matthew, Mark, and John are all Jewish. Luke is Gentile. Luke was the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. So Luke here, we have a Gentile's perspective being inspired by the Holy Spirit about the life, the birth, the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Luke, he is here, he is wanting us to understand what's going on in the life of Jesus Christ. Luke is always showing us that Jesus is going to Jerusalem. What happens at Jerusalem? But the last Passover he celebrates with his disciples and his arrest, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Luke wants us to know that in all of the chapters that he is giving us, Jesus is always en route to Jerusalem. Now Luke winds us with Jesus all in around Galilee, Judea, Perea, and even in Samaria. Because before this event, I think it's in Luke chapter 9, we see that Jesus is trying to go into Samaria and he is rejected. The Samaritans do not want Jesus in their country, in their region. Because Samaritans and the Jewish people, they have a lot of racial tensions with each other. They don't like each other, and it goes back hundreds and hundreds of years. But now Jesus is working himself from Galilee, which is north, south, back into Jerusalem. And we have here a record of his route. He is passing not through, but in between Galilee and Samaria. And he's going to be going east into Perea, which is the Jordan side of the Central Mountain Range, in order to get back south and then north up into Jerusalem. But Jesus has to go around this region and pass through the borders in between on this route, this trading route. Now, while he is doing that, he is entering a village. The village name is not important for the story. It's not important for theology, but Luke wants us to know as he is approaching a village that there are 10 lepers that are there of mixed nationalities, which isn't that kind of normal, right? Think about leprosy, contagious. In the ancient Near East, there was no known cure for it. The only thing that they knew how to do was to isolate those who had leprosy away from everybody else who did not have leprosy. So in this instance, it's not unnormal that we find lepers living in the border or the boundaries of two regions. Because the Galileans, they don't want any lepers in the middle of their region, so they're pushed to the borders. The Samaritans, they don't want any lepers in their region, so they're pushed to the borders. And misery at this point loves company, and a bunch of lepers don't care who they are from. They're this in it together. So we have these 10 lepers of Samaritan and Jewish descent living together. But they see someone significant passing through, and the 10 of them muster up their voice, and yes, leprosy can also affect the voice. The 10 of them muster up their voice, and they cry out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, Rabbi, Jesus, have mercy upon us." Notice they didn't cry out for healing. They didn't cry out for a miracle. They just cried out for mercy. How would that take place? What kind of mercy are they wanting? Are they just wanting affection? Are they wanting food? Are they needing housing? Are they needing fresh clothes to cover their decaying bodies? What kind of mercy were they wanting from Jesus that nobody else was giving them? Because they were contagious. They knew that Jesus could give them mercy. So the 10 of them cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us." And so, verse 14, when Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. The most merciful thing that Jesus could give them was not food, was not fresh clothes, was not a room or a house to stay in. But the most merciful thing that in God's providence and purpose at this time that Jesus could give to them was a cleansing and a healing. Now, he healed them. He cleansed them. But according to Old Testament law, they had to present themselves to a priest. And the priest was to examine their skin, make sure that it did not have any red spots or any kind of inkling of leprosy left upon them. And if the priest looked at them and they passed the test, not only eyesight but also of time, then the priest said, "You are cleansed from your leprosy and you can once again go back into society and live amongst those who do not have leprosy." Jesus came not to obliterate the law. He came to fulfill it. He just healed them and said, "Now go to your priests." Now think about that. Think of the faith that these 10 lepers had to have. Jesus didn't touch them. He didn't spit on the ground and make mud and rub it in their eyes like he did whenever he healed the blind man. You know, he didn't take his outer robe off and wave it in the air and, you know, knock him over and say, "Healed!" That's Henri, I'm sorry, but it's still true. He didn't do it. By fiat, by proclamation, Jesus said, "You're healed. Go show yourself to the priest." So the 10, we don't know the full details, but they went. And as they were going to show themselves to the priest, there has to be some kind of realization. We are healed. And there has to be some kind of discussion. We are healed. We must really go to the priest. How long have they been quarantine amongst themselves, living on the border of Galilee and Samaria? How long have they been away from their family or from their friends or from their homes? They were cleaned, they were cleansed, they were healed. They knew the only thing standing between them and their family, them and their homes, them and their old lifestyle is to get that priest to look at their skin and say, "Yes, you have been healed." So you can imagine in what kind of haste they wanted to get back and show themselves as cleaned. But yet, one. It's like a toothpaste commercial. 9 out of 10 dentists believe, right? Or 5 out of 4, whatever. I'm just throwing everybody under the bus. So you're next, all right? You're next. But 9 out of 10 cleansed lepers do not return to Jesus and offer him thanks. 9 out of 10. Now, I had college algebra, and I got a C+. 90%. Yes, thank you. 90% did not return to give Jesus thanks. Not even a return thanks. Thank you. They just went on their way. Now, honestly, I get it. Jesus told them to go. So yes, in part, they are obeying Christ by going to the priest. But the majority get it wrong. 10% returns. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back. And notice he's praising God with a loud voice. It took the 10 of them to muster up the voice to shout out to Jesus at a distance, "Have mercy on us." The one returns with good vocal function. And as he's returning, it says, Luke says that he is shouting out and praising God with a loud voice, praising the one who he knows the healing came from. But then what does he do? Whereas at one time he wanted to keep his distance from Jesus, and because that was what was expected, to keep the distance, which by the way was only 4 steps, but they kept themselves much further away. Now this leper comes back shouting praises to God and then falls at the feet of Jesus Christ and gives thanks to him as well. The one returns genuinely, wholeheartedly thankful for what God has done. And then Luke gives us this dirty little secret. The one that was returned was a Samaritan. I mean, that would be like the tone of voice, the shock and the awe of this revelation would be like the biggest gossip scoop that could be ever scooped in Deloge. And at the very end of the gossip, we say, and he was a Samaritan. Can you believe it? The Samaritan did it. This is what Luke is trying to help us understand. Remember, Jesus was not allowed into Samaria. Now he's healed this Samaritan. The Samaritan comes back, and is at the feet of Jesus thanking him. Now Jesus makes an observation. Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to them, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. This Samaritan now gets to go back into Samaria, not only to be reunited with his family, not only to return to the lifestyle that he had before he had leprosy, but he goes back as an evangelist. And he tells the Samaritans, the one that rejected Jesus' entrance, Jesus, the rabbi, the master, he spoke and we were healed. I returned and gave thanks to him, and here I am. And all of those old death rags were removed from the Samaritan that had the stench, the stank, the decay was removed. And new robes and clothing was placed upon him because he had been cleansed and made well by Jesus Christ. Is there a sinner in this room that knows where I'm going with this? What are we learning here about Jesus? What are we learning here about sin? What are we learning here about thankfulness? We're learning that in our sin and in the filthiness of the rags of the good deeds and the works that we try to do to make ourselves look good to God, in the death of our sin, Jesus comes and by fiat says, "You are forgiven. You are my son. God has declared you innocent of your guilt. Take off the dirty rags of those sins and put on the white robes of righteousness that I have earned for you. Take off the outer shell of that old man and be clothed with the new creation that I've made you, and then return where I have been rejected and tell the people what I have done for you." Think of the thanksgiving that the Samaritan had. Whenever we leave here on Sunday mornings, or Sunday evenings, or Wednesday evenings, or whenever we are here, do we return to the people that have rejected Jesus with a genuine, thankful heart for what he has done, so that we can report what he has done in us and through us? This holiday season, what percentage are you going to be a part of? Are you going to be a part of the 90% that isn't thankful enough to return to Jesus and give praise and glory to God for salvation, for provision, for providence, for his sovereign care over your life? Or will you be like the one? Will you be the 10%? Will you be the Samaritan that returns and thanks God, and in an act of worship, puts your face at the feet of Jesus Christ and gives him thanks too? The turkey, the dressing, the noodles, the pie. All of that is going to be wonderful. My sweatpants will be packed to go back to Warrensburg. But I have failed in thanking or truly being thankful this holiday season if I haven't foremost thanked God from the point of my salvation to the point of today for what he has done in my life. And I have failed if I have not spent this holiday season at the feet of Jesus Christ, thanking him as well. Some of you may be in this room, Holy Spirit pounding on your heart, saying, "This is why you're here. This is the reason you're here today, to respond to this message." How are you going to respond? Are you going to respond like the 90% who typically leave with no transformation? Or are you going to be the 10% that says, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. To you, I give you thanks. Save me. Forgive me. You are my Lord and my Savior." Well, if that's you today, during this time of invitation, come up and talk with me. Let's get together this afternoon or this week and talk this out so that you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt, as it says in 1 John, "These things I've written so that you may know that you have eternal life in Christ Jesus." Let's stand and pray. Father, this time of invitation is now yours. This service has been yours. The Word of God is yours. The people, the souls in this room are yours. Lord, may they all be receptive to yes to you. And may we as a people be like the Samaritan who return constantly to the feet of Jesus, thanking you for everything, the big, the small, so that, Father, you are receiving the due praise. Thank you, Lord.